There we go. Should just duct tape that switch the way it was there. Okay, the story is, it is old now, so many of you probably heard it or read it before. A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten a red light by accelerating through the intersection. So that is the right thing to do, everybody. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and her makeup. As she was still in mid-ranting, she heard a tap in a window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, making obscene gestures to the guy in front of you, and looked like you were cursing at him. Then I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, a Choose Life license plate holder, and Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and a chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you were in a stolen car." So there's some truth to that, and it will tie into this morning's message. So if you could turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33.
Caleb.
Say, Caleb.
Water.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come out here today. And Lord, many of these people are saved and know your Son is your Savior, and that's a blessing. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for your perfect word here. And Lord, like the song says, we need you every hour. And Lord, especially meet with us here this next hour as we try to get something from your word. Pray you put me aside and speak to directly these people's hearts. Lord, you know what they're going through. You know what we need. And Lord, this is a hard message for me to get together, being the subject it is and everything. And Lord, that just might prove that the devil hates it. And we pray that this would give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to preach on this morning is that first part of verse 34. It says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now you look around this world today and you read the headlines and you see, if you really take a step back and if you were to take a look at the way this world is now and the way it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you get kind of a little bit used to it now. You hear stories and just the wickedness and sin and the trash coming out of Hollywood, all these different things. Thank you. And I'll do that for you tonight. And and you look at those things, and you, in some respects, you might get kind of used to it. But the world is gone is way down the path. And the Bible says here to awake to righteousness. We look at the election coming. Our election has already happened. But what's happening Tuesday? And you think, oh, he's getting in office. You know what? The problem isn't the man that's taking the office. The problem, even if the other person would have got in, so I have to be unbiased here, but seriously, it isn't who got in, it's why the people made the decisions they made. What's wrong with it? People don't make any decisions for righteousness. Righteousness is so far out of most people's minds, including Christians' minds, that never enters into their mind. All they want to do is they want to get somebody in that office. Doesn't matter who you're voting for. Most people want somebody in that office that'll make their life better and please the flesh. They weren't quite comfortable the way things were. Even though we had the highest standard of living in the world, we needed a change. So they voted that in. But that's not the problem is the people. The people were not awake to righteousness. The people are sleeping. It's not the lost people's fault. It's Christianity is sleeping. And there is no preaching on righteousness. There is no preaching on not sinning. The preaching that goes forth right this instant throughout most all the pulpits in this country is what God can do for you. It's not what it is. It's what you can do for God. You're created, and I was created, for His pleasure. He did not go to that cross to die for you, and so that you can have an abundant life. He died so He could be reconciled with His creation. People got it all wrong here. But the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Teddy Roosevelt said this. And for those of you who don't know, he was about 100 years ago. He wasn't, unfortunately, very long. That more recent history, you know, where he said this as president. He said, if I must choose between righteousness and peace, I'll choose righteousness. Wouldn't that be a blessing if any of the last dozen presidents would have said that? Had that in their heart, at least. But people need to wake up to righteousness. You say, why does the Bible... I should have looked at the new versions, how they pervert the word awake. They probably have some other word in there. But when you're sleeping, you're unconscious, right? And if you're half asleep, I'm terrible at waking up. If somebody tried to get into my home in the middle of the night, forget it. I can't even find a bathroom door. I can't even get out of bed hardly in the middle of the night when I wake up. You know, alarm goes off. I'm fumbling all over. I hope it doesn't drop on my head. By the grace of God, it's never fallen on mine or my wife's head. But I'm a mess when I first wake up, right? And that's what Christianity is. They're half asleep. You could ask me the simplest question when I first wake up, and it would just, I couldn't fathom it. That's why Christianity is, people. That's why we are. That's why our fallen sin nature will lead us, is it'll lead us to be asleep. You know what we need? What Christianity needs is to wake to righteousness in sin not. What this lost and dying world needs is to awake to righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not their own righteousness. The Bible says that your own righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. You need to awake to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But most people are sleeping. We went by and out on visitation yesterday and talked to some people. One man came to the door and he was... seemed like in an okay mood till we showed up. But I says, you know, I'd like to give you a gospel tract to read. You know, we're in the neighborhood handing these out. He says, I don't need that. I says, well, sir, without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. And he muttered, you know, some expletive and slammed the door on us. You need to wake up to righteousness. You need to wake up to righteousness. What is righteousness? Most of you probably know in your mind what it is. It says it's doing right, it's being virtuous, upright in conduct, one of God's primary attributes. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about being righteous? We're looking at two main areas this morning. Being righteous is either who you are or what you're doing. You're sitting in here this morning, you're either righteous in God's eyes or you're unrighteous. You say, well, yeah, I'm saved, but I've been doing... I messed up this week, like Brother Grissom, he fell in some area. No, you're still, in God's eyes, you're still righteous. Because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you're either sitting here, there's only one or two possibilities. There's no in-between. You either have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you're relying on your own righteousness. Turn with me, if you could, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by baptism, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So yesterday we were at a house and I knocked and we talked to the man and he says, oh, no, I read the Bible. He says, I got it all figured out. I got my own. I got it figured out. We got our own way. That's ludicrous. What do you think is going to happen? The white throne judgment. That man comes before him, before God, a holy God, whose son he sent to die for his sins. And he says, oh God, I got it all figured out, God. I had this little few verses here, and I got it kind of figured out, and it's not going to go very far, is it? Imagine you get a new job, and you've been out of work for a while, and you finally get a job, and they set you down at a desk to do some accounting work, or at a machine shop, or whatever it might be. And the boss comes over, the foreman comes over, and says, this is how we do it. We got a 9 o'clock morning meeting. We do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. This is how you enter the accounts payable. This is how you get the calibrated machine. This is how you, install the new software on the system. And he said, well, hey, buddy, I got my own way, I'm going to do it my way because that's the way I did it before. And I got this thing figured out. You'll be unemployed again, right? What makes you think you can stand before a holy God sent a son to die for you? And you think, God, I got it figured out. I got my mom was a Catholic, my grandma was a Catholic, or a Baptist, or whatever. It doesn't matter. And that's just where I'm going with God. He'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemed right to man. Everybody thinks they are right. They don't purposely, you don't open the door and somebody says, hey, thanks for coming, I'm an idiot, I'm wrong, and I'm just going to stay an idiot and wrong. They think they're right. They think they're right because they're deceived. They're deceived. They need to awake to righteousness. They said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible talks about, well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. It's a few pages over. I'm addressing this part right here. If you're people, if you don't know for certain where you're going when you die, the Bible says that these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. You can know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to think so. You don't have to, be uncertain. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul is writing, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people that have a zeal for God in this world, and they're bowing before a fat little statue, or they're over in Mecca making their pilgrimage, or they're right down the street doing their morning worship. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's turn over just a few verses to chapter 10, verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? You're sitting in here this morning and you're discouraged. You're depressed. You might not know where you're going when you die. And he says, well, saved. Saved from what? Saved from a bad lifestyle? That's what Christianity puts across. You have a unhealthy lifestyle. No, you're in sin. You're saved from depression. Is that what you want to be saved from? You're saved from discontentment? You're saved from unhappiness? No, you need to be saved from the wrath of God. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. You need to have that sin taken care of. Modern Christianity says, this is what we can do for you. And you know what? I could stand up here and I could say, these people in this room, on the average, most people are more joyous, are more happy, are more contented, have a better lifestyle, if you want to say it that way, than the average person out there. I say, come on to Christianity, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not what it's about. You don't come to Christ for what you can get. You come to Christ to have your sins forgiven. And you got to get it through your head. It's not about what you can gain. It's about what you're escaping from. And you're escaping, person, an eternity, a lake of fire. I know how else to put it. But see, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. You need to wake up to righteousness, and you have to wake up, person, to the fact that you have none without Jesus Christ. You have none. And you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't really care. Because you know why? Because you're sleeping. You know what? If I'm sleeping, unless something doesn't, you know, hurt my surroundings, I don't really care what happens. Because I'm sleeping. I like sleeping. Left to myself, I'd still be sleeping. I'm a good sleeper. It's one of my attributes. I put that on my resume. Good sleeper. Promise I won't do it at my desk. But you know what? One day, you won't be sleeping. One day, you'll wake up in torments. I know how else to say it. I could lie to you and say that there's another way, but there's not. Jesus Christ, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Bible, when I first got saved, and when I was being witnessed 2 years ago, I heard this term saved. I says, what is this word saved? I've gone through confirmation and all these things. I've learned the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene's Creed. I learned all these creeds of man. I never learned any Bible. I said, what's a saved thing? I didn't realize it. The Bible talks a lot about being saved. And it's not being saved, like I said before, from a certain lifestyle. It's being saved from your sin. Being saved from the wrath of God. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 2:21, it says, and shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Romans 5:9 says, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You'll be saved from wrath. That's what you need to be saved from, is the wrath of God. It says later in Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. There's nothing you can do for that righteousness. So, you know, we refer to people, we say they're lost and saved. Well, saved's in the Bible, but you know what? Lost? Think you can find one verse that talks about being lost? You know what really uses the term more? It's condemned. Wouldn't that have a little more grip on people? Wouldn't that have a little more grip on us? Say, oh, my son's he's dating a lost girl. What if we said, oh, my son's dating a condemned girl? Was she on death row? Well, yeah, I guess she is. She's on death row for the lake of fire. What a thing. You know, we soften it, don't we? He's lost. It means he's just kind of wandering around, and hopefully he'll find the You Are Here sticker and get back to where he's supposed to be, right? He's condemned. You're either saved or you're condemned. That's it. And that's the brutal, hard truth. So we need to wake to righteousness. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. So we talked about the first type of righteousness, the most important type of righteousness is that we need to have, and most people in here do have, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're in here and you don't have that, I urge you, wake up. Wake up. Because you will wake up someday. And you either bow the knee now, or you bow it before you get cast in the lake of fire. There's no alternative. The second type of righteousness is what you do. Once you're saved, you have the righteousness of Christ. The point is, do we as Christians desire to awake to righteousness and sin not? Or are we sleeping? Like I said, our natural tendency, most people's natural tendency, is to want to sleep. The thought of being righteous is totally against our flesh. You ever think about this? The devil, he gets glory, if you call it that, and us just pleasing our flesh. It's not hard for the devil. The devil doesn't have to do a lot to get people to do what he wants them to do, because that's naturally in us. It's in our own flesh, our own sin nature. But for God to get glory, it takes some effort. It takes effort. And the only way God can get glory from us is if we awake to righteousness and sin not. So do we as Christians have that desire, or are we half asleep? Why should we have a desire? You know, I thought about this and prayed about this. Why should we have a desire for righteousness? Let's read a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. There's a good reason to be righteous, right? It delivers from death. As I mentioned earlier, most people in this congregation live better and have less issues, less problems than the average person out there. Why? Because they have the desire of some form of righteousness. You're not going to smoke yourself four packs a day and end up with lung cancer in a hospital and all sorts of other things because you try to live righteous. There's a benefit to that. Proverbs 11:6 says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. I already hit this one, but righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproached to any people. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I could go through, there's dozens and dozens of verses throughout the Bible that admonish us to live righteously. And if you live righteous, this is going to happen. And it's usually a good, it's always a good thing, right? It's one of God's promises. But really, the real point is this. Why do we want to live righteous? If we put ourselves aside, let's turn over to Romans 14:13 for one quick second here. Why? There's one other reason here too, is that let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Another reason that we need to try to live righteous is that we don't have put a stumbling block in front of our Christian brother or sister. We need to live righteous for that. But what I was getting at is found in Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but the main reason is that God loves righteousness. Psalm 45:7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Proverbs 15:9 says, the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So why does God want us to be righteous? We look back, way back in Genesis, so what happened to, you know, in all of the biblical history. First off, there's God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Throughout all eternity, a perfect fellowship together. And then they create, they do the creation. They create man and woman, right? And what does He say in Genesis 1:26? He says, let us make man in our image. So we were created originally, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. Then what happened? And most of you Sunday school kids know this, right? They fell. They sinned. They were not in God's image anymore. When Adam had children after that, he says they were in His image, right? In Genesis chapter 5. So creation falls. Thousands of years pass. All of the Old Testament, in some way, shape, or form, is pointing to Jesus Christ. You know, all the Old Testament. Why is God so concerned about Israel? There's a lot more beautiful places in the world than Israel, right? There might even be, you know, more unique and bold and strong races of people in this world other than the Jews. Like the Finlanders, maybe. No, I was kidding. But why is God concerned with Israel, even to this day? It's because His Son was born there. He's concerned with His Son. Everything in the Bible points to His Son. And finally He says, the only way that these people, my creation, can be back in fellowship with Me is through My Son. He loved us that much. So that we can have Christ's righteousness. So that we can be made in His image again. The Bible says that as to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. As a lost person, as a condemned person, you are not a son of God. You're a child of the devil, the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. But when we accept Jesus Christ our Savior, we become a son of God. So now we can have this fellowship with God again, but there's still an issue. God still can't get the ultimate pleasure in us because we have the stinking flesh. And this flesh is just exactly the same as it was when we got saved. Some fleshes are a little bigger, some are smaller, whatever. But still, we have this flesh. So what happens with this? This is what we need to try to please God with. This is what we need to try to take and awake to righteousness and sin not, so that we can please God. We can't do anything with our spirit. If you've already accepted Christ, then that's done, that's sealed, that's good forever, thank the Lord. But we still have this flesh in earthen vessels. And we still need a desire to do something to please God. So God wants us to be righteous like his son. You know, a few years back, those WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Bracelets were popular. I understand the sentiment behind it and that sort of thing. But you know what? Most people that wore those had no concept of what Jesus would do. If Jesus were, what Jesus would do is he'd be righteous. He'd be virtuous. He'd be perfect. He wouldn't be going to the churches with the rock bands. He wouldn't be dressing the way they dress and try to blend in with the world and wearing their dresses too high and their shirts too low. He wouldn't be doing that. There's no righteousness in that. That's pleasing the flesh. You're worried about yourself and how others perceive you and not how the holy and God perceives you. Christianity, we're asleep. We need to wake up. You know, Jesus Christ was born in a manger. You know that. There's no room for him in the inn. He was rejected. Later on, he went to the temple. Eventually, he was rejected out of the temple. Later on, he went through his life. The religious leaders of his day rejected him. His own family rejected him. He went to the cross, rejected by the political powers of his time. He couldn't even die inside the city. He died outside the city. He was never a friend of the world. Why? He was Christian sometimes, wanting to be a friend of this world. If the holiest and most virtuous man that ever lived couldn't get along with this world, how is it that we can? How is it? Is it because we're compromising? Is it because we let our standards slip? Is it because we don't want to wake to righteousness? You know what it's like? It's like we're going on a trip. I've driven a lot across different parts of the country, and you kind of late at night and you're driving, and you got some music going, and you got a cruise control set, and you're just driving across the Dakotas or something. It doesn't take a whole lot of concentration. You kind of get lulled into complacency, and all of a sudden, the car kind of drifts and it goes, hits that little bumper thing, or worse yet, the gravel. Oh, you're awake. You're awake. You'll hit the next mile marker, no problem, right? You're awake then. But you know what? We as Christians can just be lulled into complacency. Just sitting back. And we've lost sight of what righteousness is. Because the world has gotten more and more wicked, and we just kind of drift along with it. And you can say, and the Bible says, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And you can look and say, well, I'm not doing what she's doing. And I'm not doing what he's doing. Did you see what he did last Sunday out in the parking lot? Did you see how she came dressed or how he came dressed? You see this? Because you're comparing yourselves among yourselves. The only standard of righteousness we have is Jesus Christ. That's it. So don't be lulled in complacency. Don't be lulled in the fact that, well, this life doesn't require a whole lot. I'll just kind of coast along. No, you're not coasting anywhere. You're going downstream. And the current's getting stronger. People, we need to awake to righteousness. Why else? Ephesians 2:8, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you could. Most all of you know this verse. It says, for by grace do you sit. We'll start all over in that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, we love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And that's a wonderful verse. And that's a verse that shows that you're saved only through the faith in Jesus Christ. But what about 2:10 there? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The reason we were created is not that we can be down here and have a happy life. The reason we're created is for our good works to please Him. And that's what we need to, that's why we need to wake to righteousness and sin not. We need to be righteous because it's the best way. As I mentioned, kind of touching this already, we read some of the verses, but you know, the way of the righteous is the right way. It's the good way. You'll have a whole lot less problems in life. But another reason is this. Do you really want the judgment of God coming your way? The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, it says, "Be not deceived, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You look around this world at the troubles and trials that people are going through, Christians and non-Christians. Do you really want those trials? Do you really want to go through what some of those parents, you want to go through what some of these other parents are going through? You know what? You go to a juvenile center there, and when Brian was up here, I'd go with Brian. You know what? Almost every time I thank the Lord. That I'm going with my son, not to pick up my son. You got to think about that. Because I don't want to reap what those people are reaping. But God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Young person, do you really want to dabble in this world? Do you want to just get your fingers in the pie a little bit? You want to go over by the devil's fence and sit on that fence and ride it? Say, why did he call it the devil's fence? Because you know why? God didn't put the fence up there between right and wrong. You know what a dog does? We've had dogs in the past. Thank the Lord we don't have any more. No, okay, but when I was young, we had dogs, and we had some dogs. They'd go right up to the edge of the property line, and they'd stop because they'd been trained. That was years before they had invisible fences and shock collars and any of those things like that, right? They went right up to the edge, and they'd stop because they knew this is where their boundary was. I'm not going to cross over it. You know who put that fence there? It's the devil, because he wants you to get right up next to that fence. Get right up there. Just kind of spend a little time there. Get a little better view of what's on the other side of that fence. Get a little better view of what the world's like. Get your foot over there a little bit. Have a little fun. Maybe just hop over for the weekend. And come back over the devil's fence. Because he put that there. You have no business being near that fence. And don't think that you're going to go through this life riding that fence or being near that fence and be pleasing to God or have any kind of joy or have any kind of happiness in this life. You will reap what you've sown. People, we need to awake to righteousness. Sin not. Maybe it's the fact that it says in Jeremiah there, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. That's a scary thing. It's desperately wicked. Could it be that you think and I think we're doing all right, but we're not? We think we're reading, we're praying, we're doing this, we're doing that, but really not because our heart's deceiving us? Wouldn't it be an advantage to the devil if he could get our heart to turn to think we're doing right when we're really not? Whoa, battle's over then, right? People, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. And if you stay in His Word and stay away from the fence and awake to righteousness, it'll help you know it. And He'll bless you. You know what? I could, like I say, stay up here and say, well, if you live righteously, all these great things are going to happen to you. And you know what? A lot of them probably might. You will probably have a better life. But that's not the point. But, you know, we get... But we do get, we seek after God's righteousness And the ultimate blessing, the ultimate reward is going to be on the other side, right? But you know what? There are blessings on this side. God does give us handfuls of purpose on this side of glory. We don't have to wait for everything on the other side. You know, I looking back to 1988, shortly after I got saved, first time I met Pastor, and he just started Bible school at a small church, meeting in a hotel, a few people, 26 years old, but he was faithful. He seeks after righteous things. 20 years have passed. There's been hundreds of people saved. There's been hundreds of thousands. One year, a long time ago, we put out 60,000 within a couple months of tracts put out. Hundreds of thousands of pieces of the Word of God have gone out of this church in the last 20 years. Today, there's 8 people preaching, 2 in foreign countries, as a result of this ministry. That's a blessing. God didn't have to do that, but He's rewarding faithfulness. There's been dozens of families that have come through this church and living for God as a result of a person trying to do right, trying to live righteously. That's a blessing. So God does give us some handfuls of purpose on this side. And I look through my life and what God has wrought, and I thank the Lord for it. And I fail, we all fail, but people, we just need to keep in the race. We need to desire the righteous things. And we need to awake to righteousness and sin not. We've seen a couple of things here so far. One of the first main points was how that if you're in here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to have His righteousness. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be reconciled with God. We've seen several reasons of why we as Christians need to live righteously, why we need to awake to righteousness and sin not. And there's a lot of points that point to, yeah, we need to live righteous, and yes, there is some gain to it, right? And we can look at, you really stop and think about it, and things, different things in life. There's a lot of things in life that doing good, in reality, you still get the gain from it. I mean, something as simple as bringing home flowers for your wife, guys. I mean, yeah, you can say, I love her, and I'm going to get her some flowers. But, okay, come on. You know, you bring her flowers, and that makes her happy, and you're happy, and so you're happy in the end anyway. So it's still kind of self-serving, isn't it? But, you know, you're doing it for her, right? But it's kind of self-serving. But the same thing with God. We can do these things, and it's good to do them. It's good to do right. But, you know, we still get the benefit from it. How can we give God glory? How can we do it? And why should we want to? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 4. And I think, I was not trying to be too hard this morning or anything like that. I know there's virtually everyone in this room to some degree tries in some way to please God. And you try in some way to live righteously or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning unless somebody physically dragged you. And I haven't seen any handcuffs or anything. So I assume you came here on your own free will. And that's a good thing. As you go through the Christian life here in the days and years ahead, it's always good to do right. But what if we can just take a little different perspective on it and raise the bar just a little bit and say, the reason I want to do right is not just so that my family will hopefully, prayerfully turn out right, or that so I won't have a whole lot of problems down the road, or so I won't end up with lung cancer or some other disease because of my sin. But what if the reason is, I want to do this, even to get people saved. I want to do this so that Jesus Christ gets the glory. That's it. That's it. Revelation chapter 4. This is a scene in the future in heaven. We'll start at verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Boy, I bet that's a good sound. I love good music, and I bet that's going to be great. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They were all things were created for his pleasure. We were created for his pleasure. We were created to give him pleasure. I mean, next time you go out at night and on a moonless night and look up at the stars, and there's light there that's still coming to earth we haven't even seen yet, probably. It's so far away. And all that immense expanse was made just to give God pleasure. He just did it because he could. Maybe they're up in heaven millions of years ago, whenever it was, and they're making the creation. And he says, let's make stars. And it took a few thousand years for the light to get back to him. Yeah, that's neat. And I mean, all the creation of people, you know, all these shows on TV, the Discovery and all this, and they dig into all these intricacies of the creation. They're so blind. The more they dig, the more it gives God glory. There's no way that could have happened. There's absolutely no way. And you know what? You look at all the beautiful things in this world. You look at the creation, the power of the sun, and there's billions and trillions of suns far more powerful than ours. And you look at all that, and God just did it for his pleasure. So that you, with a conscience, and a person over New Guinea, and a person in Zimbabwe, and a person in Tonga, could look up in the star at night and say, something had to make that. So that their conscience could be alerted to the fact that there's something other than me. And that they would be driven to God. He did that for his pleasure. People, we need to awake to righteousness and sin not. Why do we need to do that? To give God a pleasure. Do we want revival in your own life? Do you want revival in this country? Do you want revival within this church? We need to awake to righteousness and sin not. Not so we can escape bad things. Not so we can avoid problems in our life. But can we just do it for just and only for the reason to give him glory? Maybe the next time you're tempted to do something or think something or look at something or whatever, if you can just think that awake to righteousness and sin not. If we just need to wake up. Let us not be lulled into complacency in these last days. Let us look out in this world, in the lost and dying world, that Christ wants them to be saved. He died for all those people. But if they don't accept him, he died in vain. And we are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, for just being patient with us, Father. We really stop and ponder and realize how holy you are, how just you are. Lord, help us to awake to righteousness and sin not. Father, if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know where they're going when they die, Lord, please wake them up. Lord, I don't want to wish ill on anybody, but Father, help not even sleep tonight. Lord, just, it's a matter of eternity. It's not a matter of 5 years, a year, a month, 50, 70 years, Lord. They're going to spend all eternity in a lake of fire because of their pride, because of their complacency, because their lack of caring. Instead of just humbling themselves and accepting you as their Savior. Father, please make it clear to them. Please make it clear. And Lord, for the Christians, for all of us, Lord, this hit me hard myself as I was getting this together. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, there is not a person in this room that is really awake to righteousness. Lord, we're not fully alert to what you expect us to be. We're not fully alert and awake to you, how righteous you are, how much you hate sin, and how our sin in our life separates us from you. Lord, help that to be clear during this invitation, and even later today as people ponder it, hopefully. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had, and pray you deal with hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn your hymnal to number 242. Jenny continues playing. I just want to urge you, if you don't know where you're going when you die, I mentioned it several times, you can know. These things have been written on you that you may know you have eternal life. And there's no reason to be embarrassed. There's no reason to have any kind of ill feelings about coming forward. You know why you don't want to come forward? Because of pride. The devil wants you to stay right there because he's got you. Don't let that happen. When you take a man or if you're a man or a lady, if you're a lady, and taking in privacy, show you out of the Bible. It's not a matter of being in a Baptist church. It's not a matter of being having any ordinances or anything like that. It's a matter of simply putting all your faith and trusting him as your Savior. In just a couple seconds here, if anybody needs to come, you're welcome to. All right, let's go on with the last verse. Thank you for coming this morning, and if you're visiting here today for the first time, our pastor will be back next Sunday, so don't make your judgment based on me by all means, but I hope to see you back next Sunday, and thank you for coming. Brother Grissom, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, once again, we thank you for a chance to be here this morning. And Father, I've heard a lot of good things. I pray that you would, again, just burden our heart to be more righteous. Father, seek after righteousness, to love you, and Father, to do your will. Once again, if there's somebody here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day that their eyes would be open and their hearts would be tender, and they, Father, would turn to you as a Savior and a God. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.